I want to continue today our series of studies in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, those commandments are written down. They are written again, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy and repeated in other parts of the Word of God. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we read these words, which form the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our studies in the law of God have brought us to the very last commandment, the tenth commandment. And as you look at these words, there is something immediately noteworthy about them. They are quite different from those that precede them, different from the other nine commandments. In a sense, the tenth commandment is radically different from the previous nine. And that is because all of the others deal specifically and particularly with acts of sin. Although, as we have consistently been pointing out, the thought or the desire to sin is also forbidden by implication, though it is not explicitly stated. The first nine commandments forbid overt acts that are sinful. And if you disobey any of those nine commandments, it will sooner or later be detected by your fellow men. Other people can tell when you have broken nine of the commandments. But the tenth commandment may be broken without the knowledge of any human being. Is there anybody who can see covetousness? Is there anybody who can tell that you have a covetous heart? You see, the tenth commandment is a heart sin only, although it does obviously lead on to acts of sin, and we're going to notice how that is so later on. This is very well worth noting. The tenth commandment speaks of a desire only. There's no act mentioned here. Contrast the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. You go and take something that belongs to somebody else, that's an act. That's something that you have done that other people can find out about. Or the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's the same thing. Or the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. People can tell. And many times folks are convicted of that crime of murder. People can tell, other human beings can tell that you have committed this crime, that you have committed this sin of breaking the sixth commandment. But the tenth commandment speaks about a desire only. There's no act mentioned here, but only the desire or the heart inclination. Therefore, the tenth commandment deals with sin in the inner and hidden life only. Now, that's very important. The sin of coveting or covetousness is a sin of the heart. It has rightly been pointed out that it would be absurd to place a law like the Tenth Commandment in any human statute book, because it could never be enforced. How could any officer of the law detect an infraction of the Tenth Commandment? Thou shalt not covet. That's a desire. That's an inclination. Our human laws may regulate outward conduct, but the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart are beyond the reach of human laws, but they're not beyond God's law. Because God can see behind outward human actions. A very good illustration of that is the fact that people may sit in the house of God like this and worship along with everyone else. You can sing the hymns along with everyone else. You can bow your head along with everyone else. You can listen to the message along with everyone else. And yet your heart be far from God. And who can tell that? The minister? No. He may guess at that and his guess be completely awry, be completely wrong. But God can tell that. God sees our hearts. He reads our thoughts. He knows absolutely everything about us. And so while there are things that are beyond the reach of human laws, God can see behind outward human actions and read the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Make no mistake about this, our innermost life is laid bare before the all-searching eye of a holy God. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That's an old English word that means alive. The judgment will be of the quick and the dead, the alive and the dead. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, that's God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's why in thinking of the 10th commandment, we are brought to consider the all-seeing and the all-knowing eye of God. Thou shalt not covet. That is a desire of the heart, and only God can see those desires. Now what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that you cannot deceive God by mere outward conformity to his law, such as the Pharisees were noted for and condemned for by Christ. If you read Matthew chapter 23, you will see that among other things, when the Lord was calling them hypocrites, he said, you're like those who clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of ravening wickedness. To use a different illustration, the Lord said, you're like whited sepulchres, you're like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you're white and clean, but inwardly, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I'm sure they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. And we may not want to hear it, but it's true. Whilst the eye of man can detect the breach of all the other 9 commandments, only God can actually see the breaking of the 10th commandment. Only God can see that, because it is a sin of the heart. And there's a verse which says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. It means that he doesn't just look at the outward appearance. He looks beyond that, into the heart. Covetousness is therefore detectable only by God. Although, obviously, the results of covetousness and the evidence of a covetous heart can be seen in a person's life and become clear for all to observe. The 10th commandment then is different from all the rest, but it is also like a bond linking all of the 10 precepts together. For this reason, because without the desire or the inclination to sin, there would not be those acts of sin condemned by the first 9 commandments. Sin always begins with a desire. And this is where we need to understand the doctrine of sin as the Bible teaches it. And some people have a very defective view of sin, therefore they have a very defective view of salvation. And you'll find that all falsehoods with regard to what theologians call soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation, may be traced up to this fountainhead. It's because of a false view of sin. That's why semi-Pelagianism or Arminianism is so wrong. It's got a defective view of sin. Therefore, there's a defective view of the remedy for sin. If we don't know what sin is, we're not going to have a proper view of how to be saved from that sin. The Bible teaches that we are totally depraved. The Bible teaches that we are totally unable to move in a Godward direction because of the results of sin. Someone put it like this. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they didn't just hurt their pinky, but they fell totally and completely. Man is not comatose, just needing to be brought round. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. We have to have a proper view of sin. And the 10th commandment will give us that. And the unique aspect of the 10th commandment is that it passes below the externals of conduct to the hidden activities of the mind and heart and will. The 10th commandment is like a bond that links all 10 commandments together. Without the desire to sin, there would be no outward acts of sin. Now, the Lord Jesus showed the deep spiritual application of the commandments in general when, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, he talked about the sins of murder and adultery. Remember how we looked at this earlier in these studies? In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus made it clear that it wasn't just enough to say if someone murders somebody else, they've committed a crime or they've broken the sixth commandment. The Lord said, no, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. He went on to say, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that really brings in the 10th commandment. Because the lustful look, the lustful thought, is covetousness. The Lord Jesus made it clear that all of the commandments have a spiritual application. But we note that there was already a clear reference to the spiritual sweep of the commandments in the 10th commandment itself. And here, it directly prohibited not the wrong action only, but the wicked desire that prompted the act. The 10th commandment not only sought to prevent the sin, but the desire to sin. And we might note as well that the beginning and the ending of the 10 commandments are similar. The two bookends, if you like, the first commandment and the last commandment, how are they brought together? Well, they commence by forbidding idolatry, and they finish by condemning covetousness, which Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 5 is idolatry. So you see, there is this link of the 10 commandments. They're all brought together by the 10th. Now let's consider the commandment in some detail. I want you to notice with me in the first place the definition of covetousness. Look at the commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and so on. So right away, it can be defined as a sin. It's forbidden by God. Thou shalt not. Those are words that are familiar within the commandments. Thou shalt not. It's forbidden. It's a sin. To covet sinfully is to break the law of God, and that is sin. That's what sin is. It's a breach. It's a breaking of God's law. We find that in 1 John 3 verse 4. There you have a definition in the New Testament of what sin is. A lot of people, if you ask them the question, what is sin? They would tell you all sorts of silly definitions. But here's the biblical one. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. It means you're breaking the law. You're a lawbreaker. For sin is the transgression of the law. Then it speaks of Christ. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. Not just man's law, but God's law. You break God's law, you are sinning. Now, you'll note that I said to covet sinfully. The reason I said that is that the English word covet can sometimes be used of that which is not sinful. It can be used of that which is even innocent or even righteous. How do I mean? Well, the word covet itself means to desire or set one's heart upon. To covet something is to have a strong inclination toward it, to desire it, to set your heart upon it. The 10th commandment does not forbid strong desire per se. Let me show you how in the New Testament the word covet or the idea of coveting can sometimes be righteous and proper. For instance, in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, that says of the Lord Jesus, and this is at the Passover, at the Last Supper then, he said unto them, with desire I have desired. That's a construction in the English that's from the Greek language, where it really means I have desired with all my heart, or I have coveted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There is a strong desire on behalf of our Lord. Now you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see that the Apostle Paul actually uses the term that is translated in English as coveting. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly, or desire strongly with all your heart. Set your heart upon the best gifts. And Paul used similar language when he talked about the elders and qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There it is translated as desire in the English. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, he desireth a good work. It means that he covets that office. He strongly desires with his heart that office. The commandment is not talking about that. The commandment is dealing with sinful coveting, or desiring that which cannot be lawfully obtained. Sometimes the word concupiscence is used in the New Testament. I'm sure you've read that and wondered, what is that? Concupiscence. Well, it's the word for coveting. It's the word for strong sinful desire. It's sometimes translated, as we've noted, by the word covet itself. It really means to set the heart on, or even to pant after. Now, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words used for the English word. One refers to an insatiable desire of getting the world, and the other refers to an inordinate love of the world. Now think about those two. An insatiable desire of getting the world, the other, an inordinate love of the world. Is that not a problem for us? We live in the world. Jesus said we're not to be of the world, but this is our problem. We want to be of the world. We do desire strongly the things of the world. Now, the sin that is suggested by the word coveting is that of desiring to possess something which belongs to another, but which cannot be lawfully possessed. Now, look at the commandment with me. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Is there anything wrong with desiring to have a house to live in? Of course not. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Is there anything wrong with wanting to have a wife or a husband, as the case may be? Is there anything wrong with wanting to have an animal to work, or a person even to work for you? No, there's nothing wrong with those things. The problem is, God says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or thy neighbor's wife, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, what does this mean? Well, I may have a friend who has something that I admire, or even desire. It may be a car, and I think, that's a nice car. I'd like to have a car like that. And so what do? I go to the dealership, and I purchase one just like it. And so I now have one just like my neighbor. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's not coveting, because the desire can be legitimately satisfied. Of course, if I just buy the thing for the sake of being able to show my neighbor that I have something like he has, then it can be sinful. But you see the point that I'm making. There's nothing wrong with desiring to have something per se. But if it cannot be lawfully possessed, there's the problem. If the object that is desired is for some reason out of the reach of the one admiring it and desiring it, then the admiration that turns into a desire to possess it breaks the 10th commandment. I'm desiring to have something that belongs to my neighbor. The commandment is dealing, in short, with illegitimate desire. Now notice the wording. You'll see the pronoun is used a number of times. His. Thy neighbor's. house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, anything that is thy neighbor's, it belongs to him. Now the Shorter Catechism in questions 80 and 81 say of this matter, the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbour, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So there's what's forbidden. Then in showing what it actually requires, it states this, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbour and all that is his. The sin of covetousness then is a pernicious sin. You know, it's a very deceptive thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible speaks of the cloak of covetousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about covering over something, trying to make it look like something else. But the reality is that I would have a covetous heart. The cloak of covetousness. It's a deadly sin. It's a pernicious sin that can even masquerade as something that is right and good. And it's a sin that Christ often warned men of. Now this morning in our Bible reading, we deliberately turned to Luke chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus dealt with this issue. Here's what the Lord said in dealing with two brothers who had an inheritance to divide, and that can often be a problem in families, that can be a problem in society, where people argue over inheritance, argue over money. He said unto them, take heed and beware. Now you're a fool if you don't beware when there's a sign that says beware. Any time that I've been involved in giving out flyers for certain things, when I come to a gate or a house that says beware of the dog, you know what I do? That's right. I pass on to the next house. Because I don't want to get eaten alive by a dog. If the owner comes out and is able to take it, fine. If not, it'll be getting attached to the mailbox. I'm not going in there to get eaten alive because I have taken the warning. Beware of the dog. Now the Lord says, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's a problem. You need to take heed of it. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I'm going to tell you this morning, that completely cuts across the world's philosophy. That's the very opposite of what most people in our society believe. Because most people this morning believe that a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's what you're told each and every day. That's what society teaches you. That's what this capitalistic society, and I am a capitalist, by the way, but that's what this capitalist society teaches us, and it tells us how to think. Make as much as you can, and can as much as you make. That's the attitude. Look out for number one. I'm all right, Jack. It doesn't matter about anybody else. That's what our society teaches us. As far as having some thought of somebody else, forget about it. Covetousness. Get whatever I can get, because a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things that he can possess. That's what the world says. But Jesus says, no, no, it's not like that. That is not true. We need to beware of that attitude, because a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. There's something far more important than money and wealth and possessions. Now, isn't it interesting that it was the 10th commandment that was brought home to Paul's heart, convincing him of his sin and his need of Christ? Look at the commandment that he picks out as the one that God used to convict him of his need of Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, or no, I have not known sin but by the law. See, you don't know that something's wrong until you're told that it's wrong. And God tells you that it's wrong. That's his law. For I have not known lust. And the word in the margin is concupiscence. It's The same word that we talked about earlier. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul realized that though he could boast in an outwardly blameless life as far as the law was concerned, and he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3, he said, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. Paul came to realize that there was something deeper that was a problem that he had. It wasn't just outward conformity to law that he needed, but inward conformity in his heart. And God taught him that he had a covetous heart. This is a deadly sin. The Bible teaches us how pernicious covetousness is because it ruins sinners. When you think about it, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 3. This sin of the heart resulted in the sin of the hand in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve ever took the fruit, before they ever ate of the fruit, what happened? Well, the Bible identifies the sin here. Here's the fall, Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she hadn't touched it yet, she hadn't eaten it yet, she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The word in the margin is a desire. It was desirable. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And I'm going to suggest to you that the fall happened right there where it says there was a desire. And then she took of the fruit, and did eat. You say, well, if she had only desired it and not eaten it, would there have been sin? Yes, there would have been sin. Because the sin that is identified in the 10th commandment is the sin of desiring that which God has forbidden. The whole race was plunged into misery and ruin by covetousness. And covetousness throughout the Bible is shown to be destructive. We think of Achan's covetousness that had tragic consequences for Israel. In the book of Judges, or rather the book of Joshua, I meant to say the book of Joshua, chapter 7, it mentions this man, Achan. The children of Israel were told when they went up into the city of Jericho, they weren't to take anything because it was to be devoted to the Lord. Achan decided he would keep something for himself because he had a covetous heart. And he was brought to the point where he was forced to confess it. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I, what? Coveted them and took them. See, before he ever took them, he coveted them. He desired to have that which God had forbidden. And it brought destruction. Ahab's coveting of his neighbor's land, i.e. Naboth's vineyard, led to lies and murder. David's coveting of his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, led to adultery and manslaughter. The rich young ruler's covetous heart led to his going away from the Savior, sorrowful in heart. Notice how he boasted about his keeping of the commandments to Jesus. Oh, Master, all these have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. What was that one thing? You've got a covetous heart. Sell all that you have, and give the money to the poor, and then follow me. And it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Don't extrapolate from that God wants every Christian to sell all that they have and give it to the poor. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible is doing is showing us that was his pet sin. That young man had a God that he worshipped, and it was his riches, his possessions, and he didn't want to part with them in favor of Christ. Covetousness. We see it all the way through the Bible. It was Judas Iscariot's coveting of money that led to his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was a thief. He had a covetous heart. It is a covetous heart that keeps sinners from coming to Christ for salvation. Oftentimes, that's identified for us in the parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, We're not going to try and expound that today, but I want to show you this one scripture, Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So he's just like all the other hearers. He actually hears the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What's the problem there? It's a covetous heart. And Paul talks about the destructive power of this sin in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He was encouraging God's people to be content. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment or clothes, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is those that desire to be rich, there's the covetous heart. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money, there's the covetous heart. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A covetous heart. It has a destructive power. It ruins sinners because it's a pernicious sin. But it also robs saints. And I'm telling you, many true believers, many true Christians have lost out with God as a result of this sin. That's why the Bible says we're to beware of it. Paul said to Timothy in that portion we just read from, that the man of God must flee such things. He has to run away from these things. You see, covetousness can be a real problem, even among the people of God. I read a story of a rich and covetous Jewish man who went to see his rabbi concerning his unhappiness of heart and soul. And the rabbi perceived that this man was a miser and a money grabber, so he called him over to a window. And he said to the man, "What do you see through that window?" So looking down to the street below, he said, "Well, I see men and women and children all moving about." So then calling the miser across the room to a large mirror on the wall, the rabbi said, "Now what do you see?" Well, looking at the mirror and seeing his own unhappy face, the rich man said, "Well, I can see myself." The rabbi said, "Exactly. There's glass in the window and there's glass in the mirror." He said, "There's glass in the window and you saw others. There's glass in the mirror, but you can see only yourself. What makes the difference?" "It's the silver behind the glass. It's the silver behind the glass, the mirror, that makes you no longer see others, but only yourself." And there's a lesson in that. Maybe we would have far happier Christian lives if our eyes were not so affected by the silver. Covetousness, it robs sense. But not only is it a pernicious sin, it is a parent sin. That is, it's a mother of other sins. And it's important to consider that in breaking the 10th commandment, you've broken all the others as well. Think about it. Sin of every kind has its origin in the heart, in a covetous heart. And you'll notice that in the precept, the commandment actually says, "Nor anything that is thy neighbor's." It's not just money, anything. When you illegitimately desire anything, that is sin. Moody said, "Though we do not join the race for wealth, have we not sometimes a hungry longing for our neighbor's goodly lands, fine houses, beautiful clothes, brilliant reputation, personal accomplishments, easy circumstances, comfortable surroundings? Have we not had the desire to increase our possessions or to change our lot in accordance with what we see in others? If so, we are guilty of having broken this law." And again, I emphasize, if you covet anything, you've broken the very first commandment. What is the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And there are many who have gods other than the Lord. Covetousness, Colossians 3 verse 5 says, which is idolatry. Are there not many today guilty of making an image, making a false god out of money and possessions and things or even people. You can make a god out of a person. You can literally do what some people accuse people of, which is worshipping the ground that somebody walks on. You can be guilty of that. You can be guilty of worshipping your children and putting them above God. You can be guilty of worshipping your parents and putting them above God. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's that got to do with covetousness? Well, think about Absalom. You know what Absalom did? He took the Lord's name in vain because he talked of making good his vow to the Lord in Hebron. But he was only feigning loyalty to God because he really coveted his father's place on the throne of Israel. It was a covetous heart that caused him to take the Lord's name in vain. Is it not covetousness that made Ananias and Sapphira lie to God? They took the Lord's name in vain. They took that which the Lord had said was for him, and they promised was for him. They coveted worldly goods. Is it not a covetous heart that causes many people to break the Sabbath day? The many people who, in order that they might have something for themselves, will take God's time from him and take it to themselves. They rob God of his time, his day of worship. They desire to have that which is God's for themselves and for their own use. Think about children. They desire to have their own way. It's all about me. I'm going to disobey my parents. Why? Because they're coveting that authority for themselves that doesn't belong to them, that belongs to their parents. But they're going to do as they please. Nobody will tell me what to do. That's covetousness. Look at the other commandments. Murder, adultery, stealing, lying. It's because of covetous desire in the heart. That's what causes these precepts to be broken. A covetous heart, I say, is the root cause of all other sins against God. Now, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul includes the covetous man among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're noted for covetousness, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and so on. In Ephesians 5 and verse 5, Paul states basically the same thing. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The 10th commandment identifies this evil thing that dwells in all of our hearts by nature, illegitimate desire. And as believers in Christ, if you are a child of God, there's a need for you to look constantly to the Lord for the grace of godly contentment. Because that's the antidote to covetousness. When we read in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, that great promise is accompanied by these words, let your conversation, it means your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The rare jewel of Christian contentment, that is what we need. But before we leave this subject for today, let me emphasize this point. And it needs to be made. Spiritual obedience to God does not consist merely in outward observances or a conformity in action to regulations, but in heart holiness. And we started with that today, and I want to finish with that today. What does this tell us? This tells us the 10th commandment, that we need Christ and his righteousness. Because in the light of this commandment, who is there among us today, preacher included, who could stand up and say, I am without sin? Who is there that could say that? Who is there that could say that my heart is perfect? Judged by God's standards, I can stand before the scrutiny of God's law and not be condemned by it. No, you can't. Because the Bible identifies in Genesis chapter 6, for example, in verse 5, that every one of us, because we're just like the antediluvian world, our hearts are wicked, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. There's our problem. Our innate depravity. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the whole imagination is really that which signifies not only the imagination, but the purposes and the desires of the heart are evil. You hear all the time from so-called ministers and even politicians that, you know, people are basically good. Where do they get that from? People are basically good. People are not basically good. That's a falsehood. God tells us that we're basically bad. That we're basically evil. That at the root of all sin is a heart that is covetous, naturally depraved. And the 10th commandment emphasizes again, along with the other 9, the sins of the heart and of the desire which lead to the wrong action. But it does even more than that. The precept teaches that even when the desire doesn't produce action, the very desire itself is sinful. Well, that's a very strong standard, isn't it? See, the Pharisees taught that as long as you didn't commit adultery in the physical sense, you could lust after people. And Jesus taught, no, that's not right. Thou shalt not covet. The very desire itself is sinful. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 24 verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Even thinking about doing something wrong is sin. That's what God says. You say, well, by that standard, we're all condemned. Exactly. Exactly. By that standard, none of us will ever get to God. Exactly. That's why we need a perfect righteousness. We need Christ. You see, the 10th commandment, along with all the others, kills stone dead any idea of self-righteousness that you may have, any pride that you may have, that you're going to somehow impress God. How foolish is that? How foolish is that? How sinful and wicked is that? To quote again the Apostle Paul, he said of himself, quoting his own credentials, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Don't tell me about your credentials, because mine are impeccable. And he lists them. Circumcised the 8th day. Everything done by the law. Of the stock of Israel. He says, I'm of pure blood. Not only was I of Israel, but of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a member of the Sanhedrin. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All that righteousness that I've just enumerated, all of those things that are credentials, he says, I'll wheel them out on a barrow and put them into that heap of refuse. Dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that is outward conformity to the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know, in the 17th century, there was an old Dutch theologian who said, if we measure by the outside, the Pharisee looks like a saint. If we survey from the inside, the best of saints is worthy of hell. We need Christ. That's what the preaching of the law is for. Paul said it there to the Galatians. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. We need a righteousness that is perfect. And when we have that righteousness of Christ which is perfect, it will produce in us a desire to obey the Lord in everything. And may the Lord work that in the hearts of us all for his name's sake. Amen.